I invite you to be finding 1 Timothy, and when you get there, get to chapter 5, and we'll be looking at a single verse this morning, verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. We have a special prayer request to begin this morning. Randy Hall is the son-in-law of Jerry Lovelace Smith, and he is beginning and has begun, actually, chemotherapy treatments. They live out west, he and Denise. He has cancer of the lymph nodes and is going to need several weeks of chemotherapy. And so we have been asked to lift up this family and especially Randy in our prayers, and we'd love to do that as we begin this morning. So if you don't mind, if you would bow with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you for such a beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for the honor of coming together as believers, gathered right around your throne through what Jesus has done for us. Father, we take you at your word, and someone that we know of and someone that we care for from a distance at least is sick. And so we pray. We pray for Randy Hall, Father, in his cancer. We pray that you will give to him healing, and that you will see to it that he is completely and totally and 100% healed from this cancer that he is facing. Father, in the meantime, we ask that you bless Denise and Miss Jerry and all those who love Randy and all those who are concerned and hurting over this diagnosis. We pray you'll give them supernatural peace, peace that is beyond what the world can understand, but that you can provide. Give that to them, Father, in these next few weeks and months. And Father, we pray in this and all things that your will be done and that we will be accepting of your will. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this morning, and we pray that you will speak to us through your word, a message that we need and a message that we intend to apply to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me also say before we get into our text that I'm going to be very careful around you folks for these next few weeks. School is starting, as you know, this week. I already got lots of training this past week. On Friday, we had Meet the Teacher Day at Centerville Intermediate School, and literally hundreds of people, including parents, came into our building. I was in the center lobby right there next to the front lobby, and I was directing people as to where to go. Hundreds of people filed by. A few of our students broke free from the grasp of their parents and came up and gave me a hug, and there was no stopping that, and that's okay, but I have been exposed to a lot of people, and I will be this next week. And so while we see how things are going to go with school opening back up, I'm going to try to be very careful and keep my distance from you folks, hoping to keep us all well. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul writes to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus, "I solemnly command you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the highest angels to obey these instructions without taking sides or showing favoritism to anyone." Reader's Digest told about a man who was visiting a small town down in Alabama. The man witnessed a dog viciously attacking a little boy. And so this visitor to town ran over and he got that dog and he pulled it off the little boy and he throttled that dog around the neck until the dog was dead. The local newspaper reporter happened to be there and witnessed this. And so he went rushing over to the man and he said, "Sir, I saw what happened and you are a hero. I want you to know that tomorrow's newspaper is going to have this as a headline on the front page. It's going to say, 'Local man saves boy by killing vicious animal.'" And the visitor said, "Well, actually, I'm not local. I'm not from this little town." And the newspaper reporter said, "Well, okay, then the headline is going to read, 'Alabama man saves little boy.'" And the man said, "Well, actually, I'm not from Alabama. I'm from New York." And the reporter said, "From New York? Okay, then the headline is going to read, 'Yankee kills family pet.'" Well, that little story takes a light light-hearted view of a very serious topic. And the topic, of course, is prejudice. In our nation, there's no doubt that over the last 50 years or so, progress has been made in the area of prejudice. But there's also no doubt that there is more progress that needs to be made. People may be prejudiced against one another for any number of reasons. We may be prejudiced against someone, like in that story, based on where they live. We may be prejudiced against someone because of their race, because of their gender, because of their political stances or leanings, because of their socioeconomic status, and many, many other reasons cause us sometimes to be prejudiced against other people. And it's unfortunate, but it does seem to be true that today's America seems to be in a situation where the most prejudiced people have gotten in the spotlight and grabbed the microphone, and they're doing most of the talking. And they're getting lots of attention in various forms of media. There are white people who hate black people, and there are black people who hate white people, and they are talking, and they are talking a lot. And they are saying to us, you got to choose a side. And there are men who hate women, and there are women who hate men, and they are talking a lot, and they're getting a lot of attention, and they're saying to you, you got to choose a side. There are conservatives who hate liberals, and there are liberals who hate conservatives, and they are talking a lot, and they are saying to you, you gotta pick a side. There are traditionalists who hate progressives, and progressives who hate traditionalists, and they're saying to you, you've gotta take a side. There are poor people who hate the rich, and there are rich people who hate the poor, and they're talking a lot, and they're saying to you, you've got to take a side. And the problem of this, with this, there are many problems, but one of them is this: if I take a side, I have just alienated about half the population of the United States. If I take a side, then I've started looking at half of America as the enemy to be defeated rather than the lost who need to be saved. When radical voices demand that you take a side, I wish you would answer. I hope and pray that you will answer with the words of that old camp song that many of us have sung. Whose side are you fighting on? I'm fighting on the Lord's side. And that is my answer to all those who want to draw me into the argument, draw me into the debate and say, you have to take a side. I have taken a side. It's the Lord's side. What is Paul prohibiting in this text, 1 Timothy 5:21? When he prohibits taking sides, when he prohibits bias, when he prohibits showing favoritism, what is he prohibiting? It's a Greek word, prokrino. Pro means pre or before. Krino means to decide or judge. Paul is prohibiting Christians from prejudging. Paul is prohibiting Christians from deciding before. In other words, I look at a person and I say, oh, you're this color. I don't like you because people who are that color are like this. Paul says you can't do it. Or I look at a person and I say, oh, you're a woman or you're a man. I don't like you because women do this, men do that. Or I look at a person and I can tell, or at least I make a judgment, that they're rich. And I say, oh, I don't like rich people because rich people are like that. And I don't like poor people because they are like that. And Paul says, Christians can't do it. Where can Christians stand when it comes to this debate that is raging and the most radical voices on both sides trying to draw us in? Where is a place for us to stand? Well, let's find it this morning as we think about the problem of prejudice. And I want to say three things and lift them right out of this text. Number one, prejudice is contrary to the character of God. Paul is going to tell us that we cannot take sides, that we must not show favoritism or bias. And look at the reason why in the beginning of verse 21, Paul says, I solemnly command you in the presence of God. Paul says, be aware that you're always in God's presence. God is always watching. God always knows what's going on. And God is expecting us to be godly. God is expecting us to be God-like. We are to be as much like God as we possibly can. And so we ask this question, is God prejudiced against any person for any reason? Let's just let Scripture answer. You won't have time to turn all these places. If you'd like to write the verses in your margin, that would be recommended. Acts 10:34. Peter is dealing with the time early in the life of the church when the church is being prejudiced against Gentiles. And they're saying Gentiles can't come into the church, and maybe if we let them, if they'll be just like us, we'll let them, said the Jewish Christians. And in that context, Peter says, God shows no partiality. Romans 2:11, Paul is writing to a very diverse church, and he's saying, how in the world are all of you going to get along with one another? Galatians 2:11, God does not show favoritism. Galatians 2:6, God does not judge by external appearance. God doesn't look at the outside and say, oh, you're a man, so you're this way. You're this particular race, you're that way. God doesn't do it. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. No, God is not prejudiced in any way. What's most disturbing, really, as we look around at the condition of our nation, is that sometimes Christians seem to be just as prejudiced as the non-Christian world. We'll tell a racial joke just as quickly. We'll make a racial slur just as quickly. We will judge someone based on their race or their position in society just as quickly. And somehow we have convinced ourselves that it's okay. I was just raised that way. It's the way we are down in the South. My parents were that way and my grandparents were that way, and that's just the way it came up. But the Bible teaches us that when we are converted to Christ, there are some things about our past that we've got to leave behind. I've mentioned before Colonel Harlan Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame. He was an old man when he became a Christian, and he said famously, becoming a Christian cost me half of my vocabulary. And it's going to cost me some things. And it's going to mean that I look back and I say, just because I was raised that way, if it's wrong according to the Bible, I got to walk away from that. The Bible teaches that we all come from Adam and Eve. The Bible teaches that we all come from Adam and Eve. N.B. Hardiman, who's the Hardiman in the name Fried Hardiman, he was one of the founders of that university. He used to call everybody brother and sister. First meet them, he'd say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And somebody would say, well, how do you know they're a Christian? Why are you calling everybody a brother or sister? And Brother Hardiman would say, if I miss them in Christ, I'll get them in Adam. We all come from Adam and Eve, and black, white, red, yellow, they're my brother. They're my sister. Because we all come from Adam and Eve. Prejudice is contrary to the character of God. Prejudice is contrary, secondly, to the example of Jesus. Verse 21 says that this command is made not to be prejudiced, not to show favoritism, not to be biased. The command is made in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. The important question for me to ask is not how my parents felt or feel, or how the culture feels, or how other people feel. The question for me as a Christian to ask is, how does Jesus feel? Did Jesus prejudge people based on their external appearance? Did he favor or disfavor based on race or gender or socioeconomic status? And again, just let Scripture answer that question. Jesus' enemies actually paid him a compliment, though they weren't trying to. In Matthew 22:16, they said to Jesus, "You are not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. You don't look at them and say, this color, that gender, this socio, that socioeconomic status. You just look at them as God's children." Jesus didn't judge based on economic status. He considered the poor widow who gave her small sum to be as great or greater than the rich Pharisee who gave greatly. He didn't discriminate against the rich. He did look at the rich and say, no, it's going to be extra hard for you to get into the kingdom because it's hard not to rely on your money. But he never said, I don't want you in the kingdom. I won't let you in the kingdom. In fact, he invited them in, Zacchaeus, the rich young ruler, and others. Jesus didn't judge based on gender. In the first century world, unfortunately, women were treated like property. And Jesus gave them love and grace and respect. He chose Mary and Martha as two of his closest friends, which was kind of radical in that day. And Jesus didn't judge based on race. In John 4, he comes in contact with a Samaritan woman. He should have culturally avoided her because she was a woman and because she was a different race, a Samaritan. But he initiated a conversation with her. I bet she almost dropped her water bucket when he started talking to her. Wasn't supposed to, not culturally. And the next thing you know, Jesus is talking to her about living water and turning from her former way of life and eternal life and worshiping God. No, Jesus was not prejudiced against anyone for any reason. Number three, prejudice is contrary to the judgment of God. Verse 21 again, Paul says, I'm making this command in the presence of God and Jesus Christ and the holy or the highest angels. Now, it's strange that Paul would mention the angels here too, and we don't know exactly why he did that. It could be that just angels are God's messengers and they watch over the affairs of this world and they know what's going on. But there also could be an element of the judgment here. The Bible says, for example, in Luke 9:26, that when Jesus comes for the second coming and then the judgment, that the holy or highest angels are coming with him. And so some commentators think that this is a reference to the fact that, hey, Christians, you're going to be judged. Remember that. You're going to be judged. So Paul might very well just be making a logical conclusion here. If prejudice is against the character of God, if it's contrary to the example of Jesus, then if we are prejudiced and we go into the judgment day, it's going to cause some problems. Very likely that's what Paul is getting at here. James chapter 2, James is talking about the same topic. He's saying you can't show favoritism, you can't have prejudice in your heart. And he completes that chapter, he completes that discussion by saying, those who show no mercy will be shown no mercy. And so if I look at a person and I say, because you're this, that, or the other, I'll show you no mercy, James says, watch out, because God's going to treat you like you treat them. And if I burn the bridge of mercy and forgiveness, I burn the very bridge over which I'm going to have to cross. Someone has well said, you cannot carry a cross and a prejudice. You must choose one. I love to listen to sermons. I'm a preacher, and you think, well, Mike, you never hear a sermon. You're always delivering. But I love, as my family will attest, to get online and listen to the Word of God preached. I just love it. And I heard several weeks ago a preacher say something that convicted me. And it made me realize that I need to change something. And I've been at this Christianity thing a long time, 35 years. And it's unfortunately kind of rare, I guess, when I am struck by something, but I was struck by this. What the preacher said is this. He said the most segregated time in America is Sunday morning. We have black churches and we have white churches, and never is America more segregated than when we are worshiping. And I was convicted that I need to do something about that. Now, I understand there's a difference in style. And I understand that black churches bring more enthusiasm and more emotion and more spirit into their worship, and we not so much. I also know that in black churches, they don't look at the clock. And we look at the clock. And I can understand that if there are stylistic differences and folks want one style or the other, I can understand that. But if we are not worshiping together because we don't love one another and don't want to associate with each other, that is a big problem. And while I've never felt hatred in my heart toward blacks, and especially toward black brothers and sisters, neither have I really reached out to them. So I started praying that God would give me a chance to do that. And I prayed that way for a few weeks. And then yesterday, about 9 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang. It was a coworker at school who happens to be an African-American woman. And she said, we're having a school supply drive. We're at the high school, and our school, Centerville Intermediate, is donating some extra supplies, and I am locked out of the room where those supplies are located, and I don't have a key to get in, and I can't get the principal. Do you have a key to get in? And I did. So I said, I'll be there in 10 minutes, and I drove to the school, and I got there and opened up the room, and there was more materials than we thought, and they didn't have room to carry them. And so I said, hey, I got a pickup truck. Let's load her up. And we did. We drove out to the high school with those supplies, and I pull up, and I see out front there our black brothers and sisters. Several black congregations are cooperating in this effort. And they're taking these supplies to cars, and there are cars backed up all the way down High School Road with people in need. As I was loading, or unloading, I guess, my truck, I would see these black brothers and sisters in Christ, and they would take the school supplies up to the car, and the car would be filled with a black family. And our black brothers and sisters would say, hey, here's some school supplies. We're praying that you have a safe and successful year at school. We love you. God loves you. Come see us at church. And then a Hispanic family would pull up in a car, and our black brothers and sisters would take them school supplies and hand it to them and say, here's your school supplies. We're praying you have a safe and successful year at school. We love you, and God loves you, and come see us at church. And then a white family would pull up, and they'd take those school supplies, and they'd say, here are the school supplies. We hope you have a safe and successful year. We're praying for you. God loves you. We love you. Come see us at church. And I thought, yes. And just to show that this was truly a God thing, before I leave, one of the ministers who is heading up the effort comes to me and says, hey, just black churches are doing this. We'd love to involve more people. Would you be interested? And I said, I happen to be a minister, and we do a school supply drive, and we would be interested. Okay, well, there's an association of ministers that meet. Would you be interested in riding with me to one of those? Yes, I would be interested in riding with you to one of those. And God answered a prayer. And I ask you, I don't believe you hate the rich or the poor. I don't believe you hate black, white, red, or yellow. I don't. But maybe you've been with me in that I have loved them in word only and not in deed. And I haven't reached out and said, you know what, we need to desegregate Sunday morning a little bit, and maybe that would lead the way toward a better America. If you would join me in that effort, I think there's a lot of good that can be done, and Christians need to lead the way. Would you bow with me and let's close in prayer? Father in heaven, we pray for healing in our nation. We pray for healing in our church. We pray for racial healing, and we pray for socioeconomic healing. And we pray that we as Christians could be more of the solution than we have been in the past. Father, bring our nation together and help us as Christians lead the way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close, as we always do, with the invitation of Christ. I'm not a very good record keeper. I believe we have baptized 10 people here in this baptistry since the shutdown happened because of the pandemic in March. We want to continue to push that number up. As Rodney said, the mission of the church is to get to heaven and to take as many people with us as we can. That is the mission. Let's never get sidetracked. That is the mission. And if you want to become a baptized believer on your way to heaven this morning, we give you the opportunity to do that. You just confess your faith in Jesus. You just admit your sin and admit that you need a Savior and just name Jesus as that Savior. You say, I'm going to turn away from sin and follow these instructions like Paul said to do in our text this morning. Just follow these instructions the best I can, and they'll lead me right to heaven's doors. If you'd like to make that confession and make that repentance and put him on in baptism, come right now as together we stand and as we sing.